As I prepared to preach, thought of how a pastor in Iran might preach this verse. Can you imagine the difference in the way a pastor in the country of North Korea or Iran or Vietnam or the Sudan would preach these few verses compared to how I'm going to have to preach it to you today? I can imagine the believers in Iran coming into their worship service knowing that this was going to be their passage, and they would begin to compare literal scars of torture for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they wouldn't do that to be braggadocious, but they would do that as a way to ask for prayer from their brothers and sisters that they might be given strength to endure whatever comes next, whatever the next torture session is. Please pray that I will not abandon the gospel and that I'll be faithful to Christ and that God will hold me up under whatever kind of torture or imprisonment awaits me. And they would be asking for their pastors and elders to pray and help them, that God would help them rejoice, that they've been counted worthy to suffer for the sake of Christ. These things are so insanely foreign to us. And yet, we must also suffer, even in America. We must suffer if we would be true followers of Jesus. Don't take my word for it. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17 says this: "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Jesus. Provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him." Did you hear that last sentence? Provided we suffer with Jesus, in order that we might also be glorified with Jesus. Our flesh hates that. We want all glory and no cross. But God doesn't give us that loophole, even in America. That doesn't say unless you're in America. And then you get out, you get a suffering free card. There must be some way we're called to suffer. Our glorification depends upon suffering with Christ, at least in some way. There's no other way to get around what God says in Romans 8. Every follower of Jesus must take up a cross, Jesus said. Every follower of Jesus must deny himself and take up a cross daily and follow in His bloody footprints. And so there has to be a way, even for us in nice, comfortable Corydon Baptist Church, to apply what Paul says as he ends his letter to the Galatians. There must be a way. We're marked by Jesus. Paul has been, in his handwritten conclusion, hammering home the point, as we saw last week, that the cross gets the final word. I'm saying the same thing to you today. I'm just saying it a little bit differently. I'm looking at the gospel light through a little different prism, just turning it a little bit. And saying to you now that we must all be marked by Jesus, and the way that we can do that, the way we all can do that, no matter where we live and follow Jesus on this planet, is by keeping a crucified vision of life ever before us. To live a cross-centered life is the way that all Christians are to be marked by Jesus. Are you with me? Are you following that logic? And I hope you are. I hope last week you remember how cross-centered Paul's conclusion was. He says, "God forbid that I should boast. Far be it from me to boast, except in the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified to me, and I to the world." He talks about new creation being what matters, being made new in Christ, being born again. Do you have a crucified vision of life? I'm asking you to get real. I ask you that every Sunday, but I really want you to get real as we close our study of the letter to the Galatians. Would that characterize your life at all to say, you know what, that guy, that gal, and they just have a crucified vision of life. They live cross-centered lives. If you and I could know just how much God thinks about the cross, I am convinced it would change us right now and forever. Have you even thought about how much God thinks of the cross? I challenged you to do that some last week. I'm challenging you to do it again. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2. And as you're turning to Acts chapter 2, I want to say to you that God had the cross on His mind before there was time. God had the cross on His mind before there was even time. Acts chapter 2. We're catching a bit of Peter's sermon at Pentecost. Acts 2, we'll pick it up in verse 22. Just a few places for you to turn today. I hope you'll take the time to do it. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through Him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised Him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for Him to be held by it. Delivered up, Jesus was, by the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Go two more chapters to Acts chapter 4. In Acts 4, there's some persecution already breaking out against the church, and they're in a prayer meeting asking for boldness and strength to endure. And in verse 27, their prayer includes these words. Acts 4:27. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. God had the cross on His mind before there was time. The cross, friends, is the reason that God could overlook the sins committed by His people in the past. Have you ever wondered about how that was even possible? How was it possible for God to forgive and redeem Moses? Or Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, the other Joseph, right? How? God couldn't just ignore their sin and act like it didn't happen. God's holy God, as we sang. He cannot wink at sin or ignore any sin. So how? Well, because He looked forward to the cross. Don't take my word for it. Turn to Romans chapter 3. The cross made it possible for God to overlook in mercy the sins of His people until the cross actually happened in time and history. Romans 3, we'll pick it up at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets did bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. Hit pause. Make sure you know what propitiation means. A wrath-bearing substitute that satisfies. A wrath-bearing substitute that satisfies God's holiness. Jesus hung on the cross as a wrath-bearing substitute that satisfies the holiness of God. And that must only, he says, be received by faith. Keep going. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The cross is the reason God could have mercy on anyone before Jesus died. The cross paves the way for all God's graces. All of them. All of them. Name a grace. It's impossible apart from the cross. The cross opens the way for all of God's grace. Paul began this letter to the Galatians by saying, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age." And he ends, we've been talking about brackets, Paul brackets the whole letter. He ends the letter with what? "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers." And what comes in between? What comes in between grace to you, because Jesus died for you, "the grace of Jesus Christ be with your spirits, brother." What comes in between? Galatians is all about the cross. Jesus Christ on the cross. What comes between it is cross-centered, Christ-exalting theology and doctrine. Electing grace is only in Christ on the cross. Regenerating grace is only in the cross of Christ. Adopting grace is only in Christ crucified. Redeeming grace is only because of Calvary. Sanctifying grace is through the cross of Jesus Christ. And glorifying grace only flows through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't take my word for it. Flip one book past Galatians to Ephesians chapter 1. You're probably actually on the page if you're in Galatians 6. Ephesians 1, verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory." Any questions? The cross is the very center of God's will and love and delight and purpose and plan for all time and eternity. Friends, even common grace comes through the cross. You know what I mean by common grace? Common grace is just what you think by the word common. Common grace is that goodness and kindness that God shows to everyone, even those who hate Him, even those who are not elect. Jesus said that God reigns, sends rain to the just and the unjust. By common grace, I mean things like the air everyone breathes that's alive today. Does God owe that to people? Does He have to keep them alive? What about good health? What about clothes? What about roofs over our heads? What about just the gift of family and laughter inside a family? Even lost people enjoy these good gifts, don't they? Friendships. And it can go on. God is so kind, even to those who hate Him, even to those who reject His gospel. But the only reason this is so, friends, is because 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if you look at that verse in its context, it's very clear that what it means is the only reason this old earth is still here is because God is patiently withholding His final fiery judgment in order to redeem His people so that those who will repent and trust Christ may do so. It's for the sake of those He intends to save that God keeps giving common grace to people all over this planet. The cross is even the reason for common grace. All grace is made possible and certain only by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're to be people marked by grace, marked by the cross, we must keep a crucified vision ever before our eyes. We must learn to live a cross-centered life. Those marked by Jesus, hear me, those who are really marked by Jesus will think much of the cross. I asked you last week to read back through Galatians, count up explicit references to Christ and the cross. I don't know how many of you did that. I did it very quickly, just at a glance, and I counted 11 explicit references to Jesus Christ's work on the cross in this short 6-chapter letter called Galatians. Now that doesn't even count the references just to Christ Himself or to the gospel. References to Christ in the gospel in Galatians are about every third line. It's all over the place. The message of Galatians is as plain as the nose on your face. Jesus Christ died for our sins, church. Jesus Christ died for us. That truth, that reality changes everything. My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living One. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. Friends, the sole reason we can be made new creations who have faith that works through love is because of the cross of Christ. That's called being regenerated. Faith in the bloody cross work of Jesus is the sole reason we are declared righteous before God. That's called being justified. Faith in the cross of Calvary is the sole reason and means by which we are being made righteous. That's what we call being sanctified. And when we all get to heaven, our song shall ever be of the worthy Lamb who was slain for unworthy sinners. We shall never get over the cross, and that's called being glorified. We will never get over the cross. I don't care what Don Piper wrote in his book, whatever it was called, 7 Minutes or Heaven. Not John Piper, don't get him confused. Don Piper, who wrote a book, supposedly went to heaven, came back and told us all about it. Interesting, Paul wasn't allowed to do that, but this guy is. And he says in that book, some of you probably read it. I hope you caught all the errors in it. If you didn't, here's a big one. He says in heaven there's no more talk of all this blood and cross stuff. Well, I guess he ripped the book of Revelation right out of the Bible. We will never get over the cross. And the reason some of your marriages are too anemic and your parenting, you just can't seem to make any headway, and your friendships and your relationships at work, and The reason that some of you need perpetual counseling, I don't mean to hurt or offend anyone here, but somebody's got to love you enough to tell you, it's because you're getting over the cross too much. You're just getting over it. You just forget about it. Act like it doesn't matter to your day-to-day life. We must be marked by Christ, and that means we must live crucified lives. If the cross is so central to God, why would it be so peripheral to you and me? Jesus, keep me near the cross. There, precious fountain, flows for all a healing stream. It flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross. In the cross. Be my glory ever till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river. How near do you want to live to the cross? It's not an easy question to answer. Let's not pretend like that's an easy question to answer. John Stott says this, and I quote, "The cross is the blazing fire at which the flame of our love is kindled. But we have to get near enough for its sparks to fall on us." Did you hear that? Is that how you want to live every day? So near to the cross that its blazing flame sparks would be falling all over your life. You'd be marked by the cross of Christ. Sinclair Ferguson said this, quote, "When we think of Christ dying on the cross, we are shown the lengths to which God's love goes in order to win us back to Himself. We would almost think that God loved us more than He loves His Son." What a profound statement. He didn't say it's true. He said we would almost think. When you think deeply on the cross, you'll agree with Him. It's almost as if God loves us more than He does His own Son. We cannot, Ferguson goes on, "we cannot measure His love by any other standard. He is saying, I love you this much." Are you stunned by God's love shown to you at the cross? Are you absolutely shocked that God planned before all time and eternity to crush His Son for you? Or, let's just get nitty gritty, are you more shocked that God punishes sinners in hell forever? Which is more shocking to you? If you have to say, "I'm more shocked by hell than I am by heaven," you've not yet been marked by Jesus. You are not thinking much of the cross. Do you think that when God kills people in the Old Testament, He's being harsh and unfair? That must be a different God than the God I see in the New Testament. If you think so, you've not thought much of the cross. You have not yet been marked by Jesus. Would you say with the Scottish pastor of yesteryear, Horatius Bonner, "'Twas I that shed that sacred blood. I nailed Him to the tree. I crucified the Christ of God. I joined the mockery." Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed Him to the tree? If you're in Christ, you must say a resounding, "Yes, yes, I was there." I'm asking you if you've been marked by Jesus. I want to know today if your lifestyle could be characterized by the phrase I've been using, a crucified vision of life. Would anybody say that that actually defines how you live? Those watching, would they say, "Yep, that man, that woman, they are cross-centered, man. They are just centered up on the cross of Calvary." If we looked at your bank statements and your financial decisions you've made over the last few years, are you still listening? If we looked at your finances, would we see the marks of Jesus? We looked at your calendar over the last year, how you spent your time. Would we see any wounds of Christ there? We looked at how you entertain yourself. Would we see a crucified vision of life? If we spoke to your spouse and your children, would we hear of regular self-crucifying love and service? Would your friends or neighbors or co-workers describe you as one marked by Jesus, a loving person, a joyful person, a peaceful person, a patient person, a kind person, a good person, a faithful person, a gentle person, a self-controlled person? Are you bearing one another's sins in this church right now? Are you restoring someone in this church right now? I guarantee you, somebody needs it. Maybe you that need it. Are you living in such a way that you do whatever it takes to see your sinful desires and passions nailed to the cross? This is how Paul wraps his letter up, isn't it? In the last chapter and a half. He's showing us what it means to be marked by Jesus. Do you get upset or troubled enough by false gospels wherever they're found, whether it's over your dinner table or at O'Charlie's or in the schools or from a professor or a teacher or another pastor or a church? Do you get troubled enough? Paul says, let no one trouble me. This whole letter, he's been troubled that people were troubling the church of Galatia with a false works righteousness gospel. And he's sick of it. And he's willing to speak out against it. Are you marked by Christ in that way? Do you speak out against false gospel no matter where it comes from and when you hear it? Are you that troubled? Are you that marked by the cross of Christ? That you cannot abide to hear someone demean what Jesus did for you as He bled out on the tree. You can in no way tolerate that, no matter when or where it comes. Are you marked by a crucified vision of life, church? If you just jot down 2 Corinthians 6, verses 3 through 10, I just encourage you to read that this week and think on it. You're going to see that I actually have other Scripture backing up the way I'm applying Paul's verse about being marked by Jesus. Because in 2 Corinthians 6, 3 through 10, he tells us that there are other non-physical, non-torture ways to bear the marks of Christ. Kindness, goodness, selflessness. He mentions all those things, having the Holy Spirit define your life, serving people. He mentions that these are also ways to be marked by the cross of Jesus Christ. And so I know we're not physically being tortured. I'm glad of that. I don't know about my grandkids in America. I don't know if they'll be able to say that. I think all of us in this room probably won't see physical torture come to this nation, but there's never a guarantee, is there? God doesn't owe it to us. But there are still other ways I'm trying to help you see. There are other ways to be marked by Jesus. And we must be cross-centered. Here's what I want you to do right now as we close our time and begin to think about celebrating the Lord's Supper together. I want you to do a couple things for me, and yes, I mean this. I want you to take out something to write with. If you don't have that, I hope somebody in your family does. You can go home and do the exercise, but I want you to do a couple things for me. Not really for me. I'm just asking you to do it. It's really for you, for your own soul. Number one, I want you to write down your five favorite hymns or songs that are explicitly about the cross. Your five favorite hymns or songs, can be old or new, that are explicitly cross-centered. They're primarily about the work of Jesus on the cross. Five. Okay? I'm going to give you a couple Jeopardy seconds playing in my head now. Now I know I'm putting you on the spot. Some of you might be like, well, if you hadn't asked me just right here and now, I think I could have done it. But maybe it also says something else about you. I don't know what music you listen to week in, week out, but I know what it should be. You want to be marked by Jesus? You better start listening to cross-centered music. One of the things that Michelle and I just did again last night with our girls that we've tried to do regularly, we've gotten away from it, and we're hoping that got back to it last night, is Michelle and I are so blessed, we can just flip through hymnals. There are very few songs in there we don't know. Just turn the page, start singing. The girls learn it. Turn the next page, start singing it. Girls learn it. Turn the next page, start singing it. The girls learn it. If you can't do that, if you weren't raised that way, you can still go buy CDs and learn those great hymns that are centered up on Christ on the cross, because there's a ton of them. If you were listening, I quoted probably two already in the sermon, maybe three. Here's one you might not be familiar with, but you're familiar with the author. His name is John Newton. He wrote Amazing Grace, but he wrote other hymns. This one is called The Look. In evil long I took delight, unawed by shame or fear, till a new object struck my sight and stopped my wild career. I saw one hanging on a tree, in agonies and blood, who fixed his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood. Sure, never till my latest breath can I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. My conscience felt and owned the guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins his blood had spilt and helped to nail him there. Alas, I knew not what I did, but now my tears are vain. Where shall my trembling soul be hid? For I the Lord have slain. A second look he gave, which said, I freely all forgive. This blood is for thy ransom paid. I died that thou might live. Thus while his death my sin displays in all its blackest hue, such is the mystery of grace. It seals my pardon too. With pleasing grief and mournful joy, my spirit now is filled. That I should such a life destroy, yet live by him I killed. You don't get that on K-Love. There are good new songs, don't get me wrong. But you rarely get that from K-Love. Your five favorite cross-centered hymns. Okay, here's the next assignment. Write down your three favorite books on the cross, other than the Bible, and the one you read most recently. I just quoted from one that I would commend to every single one of you, just a little bitty book by C.J. Mahaney called The Cross-Centered Life, Living the Cross-Centered Life. Put it up here for you. Your three favorite books on the cross other than the Bible and the one you read most recently. All right, last but not least, could you write down your five favorite cross-centered verses or passages from the Bible? That's number three. Your five favorite, you don't have to write the whole verse out, just write where it is. Five, well, you could get five from Galatians if you've been listening for the last 9 months. There's way more than five in Galatians. I see some of you still writing, and I want to just be patient and give you time. But that's hard for me. Here's why I did that little exercise. One, because I think it'll help your soul this week. If you didn't have time, or if you're struggling, or you need to go finish that exercise this week. And if you don't have five that come to your heart and mind immediately, you go find five. You go find some songs that you can learn that are centered up on the cross. What you're going to do is buy a Getty CD if you like new songs. Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day. Christ on the road to Calvary. J.I. Packer says, the traveler through the Bible landscape misses his way as soon as he loses sight of Calvary. As soon as he loses sight of the hill called Calvary, Packer tells us, you have lost your way in your Bible. The missionary to India, Amy Carmichael, said it this way, "Hast thou no scar? No hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archers, spent, leaned me against the tree to die, and rent. By ravening beast that compassed me, I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound? No scar? Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me. But thine are whole. Can he have followed far? Who hast no wound or scar?" From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. Let's pray. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane. Lest I forget thine agony. Lest I forget thy love for me. Oh God, forgive and lead us back to Calvary. For Christ's sake and His alone, make us a marked people. Give us a crucified vision of life that would show off our great Savior. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Pastor Eric's going to come lead us in our time of Lord's Supper. I just encourage you to participate. If three things are true of you, we might summarize it by just saying two things. If you're a baptized, born-again believer in Jesus Christ, if you've got that right with God and you're assured in your heart that those things are true of you, you're a born-again, baptized believer in Christ, and you're under the discipleship authority of a gospel-preaching church, we invite you to participate with us. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Eric. I should take a vote if you want to sing a song. I know we've been here a while, but we're not going to vote. You're just going to stand. You're going to sing. We haven't sung this one in a long time. You're going to love being refreshed as you sing this song, and then I'll dismiss us with prayer. Amen. It's been good to be with you. If you're here and you do not have Christ as your Lord and Savior, I urge you now, this very second, now, turn away from your sin and trust Christ. If you'd like to do that, you'd like someone to talk to you about more about that, or just to talk to somebody about, hey, I did that. Today, I turned away from my sin and I trusted Christ as my Savior. Come find me. Come find Pastor Jim. Sister Ellen, Janie, if you need a woman, Lori, find a brother or sister in Christ around you, but please let us talk to you more about how to have assurance that you'll be around the table of the King on that day. Whew. Well, you're not going to see me for a little while. I'll be here in the office for half of this week, and then I'm going on a little vacation, rolling that into a sabbatical, my first ever. And part of me is a little bit sad because I'm going to miss you all a lot. But I got to be honest and say I'm actually looking really forward to it. I need the rest. I need to rejuvenate with God. And so I'll send you out a specific ways you can pray for me during the month of July. I know you'll all do that, and I appreciate that on behalf of myself and my family. Come back in August raring to go, and let's rip it up for the glory of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, Gordon Baptist Church. Here's the most discouraging thing you could do for any of your pastors while they're away. Stay away too. So if you want to discourage and beat all of us, Jim, Eric, and I down, and just go ahead and decide that July is not a month you should show up, you will be blessed. David Blair's coming the next 2 weeks to preach. Then three men I've been investing in for a while are going to preach. You're going to be blessed, and you're going to want to hear the Word of God come through these men. God will probably do something amazing if you show up. Sometimes you just show up, boy, God shows up even bigger, doesn't He? So please enjoy the worship time together and being a family of God around the table of the King. It's also, by the way, a time for you to send off David Blair. He's headed to Pennsylvania to pastor up there. That's where he's headed. And this, like in 3 weeks, they're moving. So he gets to spend his last 2 weeks here, and he's really excited about that. Let me pray for you, and then I'll greet you on your way out. I love you and look forward to seeing you in a month. Lord God, as I say that, I know I should not boast of tomorrow, for I do not know what a day may bring. And we need that sobering reminder that this could be the last time for any of us that we get to do this. And we take it so for granted. We think an hour and a half is too long. It's too much. My stomach's growling. And God forgive us. When our brothers and sisters in North Korea have been mercilessly beaten this morning, and yet they have not denied the cross of Christ, will you give us that kind of strength? Even in the midst of a more comfortable society, will you help us learn what it means to walk in your bloody footprints for the sake of Christ alone? Amen. Love you.